It's Ralph Felser. I'm one of the elders here at Grace and one of the members of the servant leadership team. And we're going to be picking up in our series in the Gospel of John this morning. And so the passage that we're going to be working from is John chapter 7, verses 40 to 52. Verse 40 until the end of the chapter. And that passage goes like this. On hearing Jesus' words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He's the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees. In the passage that we looked at last week, the Pharisees had sent out the temple guards to arrest Jesus. They're on the way, and Jesus just keeps on talking. The temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." So the first thing I want to talk about as we get into this passage this morning is that opening thing that's just really easy to gloss over, that opening phrase in verse 40, which says, on hearing his words. So the words that Jesus had just gotten done speaking were actually the words that Doug spoke about last week, where Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now, it was after these were the things that Jesus said. Just that passage is what Jesus said after the temple guards had gotten to Jesus. The only thing they'd heard, they were sent out to arrest Jesus, and the only thing they heard from Jesus was that. And then they go back to the Pharisees and the other authorities there, and they say, "Where's Jesus? Why didn't you arrest him?" "Well, nobody's ever spoken like this man before." And you know the whole significance of the living water thing from what Doug talked about last week, so I'm not going to go through it all again, but this is a big deal. When Jesus calls himself the living water and says that living water will flow out of the heart of anyone who believes in me. These were fighting words for these guys. For Jesus to say things like this meant something to the Pharisees that it didn't mean to a lot of other people. But they knew when he talked about living water in this way, they knew that Jesus was talking about something unique about himself and about his relationship to God and what he was promising other people as a result of all this. They said, this is why. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal to us, but it was to them. These were fighting words. These were words that were that merited the Pharisees arresting him if he's not who he really says he is. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. Verse 43, though, says something I think is a little bit even more interesting. Because, you see, we expect the Pharisees to have a problem with Jesus. The Pharisees come into the story with a bad rap already. And you hear the word Pharisee, you don't even have to be a Christian. You hear the word Pharisee and you think, you're already suspicious. Meanies, bad guys, you just know it doesn't sound good. But in verse 43 it says, "Thus the people were divided because of Jesus." Now the people there refers to the common, ordinary, everyday folk, like you and me. All these people were divided about Jesus. They had no idea who Jesus really was. Some of them were really attracted to what he had to say. Some of them were really put off by what he had to say. Some of them thought he was the Messiah. Some thought he was a good moral teacher. There was a lot of confusion and division among the people about who Jesus was. So oftentimes we get in our minds the idea that there were the Pharisees who didn't believe in Jesus and then everybody else who did. And it wasn't that way. Even among all the other people beside the Pharisees, there were people who were thinking, I'm just not so sure what to make of this guy. I don't know. They even had, I don't know how many of you follow politics at all or anything like that, but for those of you who are familiar with the birther movement, all those people who wonder whether or not President Obama is qualified to be president because there are some people who say he wasn't born in the United States and all this kind of stuff. It's conspiracy theory and all that kind of stuff. It's comforting sort of in a way to know, too, that there were birthers here, too. Well, Jesus can't be the Messiah. He wasn't born here. He wasn't. The scriptures say that the Messiah has to come from Bethlehem, and Jesus is from Galilee, so he can't be the Messiah, can he? Because he wasn't born in the right place. So they had their share of controversies and conspiracy theories even back then. So all these people are wondering about who Jesus really is. Is he the Messiah? Is he not? Is he just a good teacher? Whatever it might be. Now, in verse 45, again, it says that the temple police who had been sent out by the Pharisees to bring Jesus in came back and said, nobody ever spoke the way this man does. So let's take a little bit closer look at that, too. What do they mean when they say nobody ever spoke like this man does? Do they mean that Jesus had a lisp or that he stuttered or that maybe he had a real deep bass kind of a voice that carried real authority with it? They're not talking about really the way he talked in that way. They're talking about the things that he says and the way that he says them. There's a power about the way that Jesus communicates, about the words that come out of his mouth, and the way he communicates that has power to it, that touches people in a place different than where everybody else speaks. He's not just a compelling speaker. He's not the first compelling speaker that's ever arisen in the nation of Israel. There are other people, too, who were compelling speakers. But nobody spoke the way that Jesus did. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning as well. So, for example, it's not just that Jesus says startling things, and he says them in attention-getting sorts of ways. We can all name people who do that. Like, for example, just in the last week or two, there's always somebody in the news because of what they say or how they say it. I think, just off the top of my head, of Donald Trump. Okay? Now, Donald Trump says startling things. Donald Trump says things in ways that nobody else says them. But nobody's really clamoring after, you know, could this guy be the Messiah? I don't really know. You know, nobody's really mixing up Donald Trump with the Messiah, even though he speaks in startling ways, even though he says things that get people's attention. There's something different about this Jesus guy. And all we really need to recognize at this point is there's something different. There's something powerful about Jesus, but not powerful in a typical worldly, everyday sort of a way. My word to each of us this morning is this. That as we look at this passage and we look at the common people and we look at the Pharisees, one thing that we see in every group of people that hears what Jesus has to say is this. Nobody's just, that's interesting. And then goes away and just thinks about it. Everybody has a passionate reaction to what Jesus says. Whether it's good or bad, whatever. Nobody's indifferent. Everybody is like, man, nobody's ever talked like this before. Or, we need to arrest this guy. Or worse still, we need to kill this guy. This guy is a threat. Nobody's on the fence in regard to Jesus here. My word to each of us this morning is this. If you're lukewarm about Jesus, there's something of what's going on here in this passage that you're not getting. If you're lukewarm about Jesus, there's something about this guy that you're not getting. You're likely to have, when you hear what Jesus has to say, the most natural reaction in the world, or reactions in the world, are to either fall in love with this guy or to hate him. You either like what you hear, but you don't think, oh, that's kind of interesting. Well, I'll have to think about that. So this is where I want to kind of jump off the passage a bit. Because the crux of what this passage is saying to us is this. What do we make of Jesus? What do you make of Jesus? Who is this guy anyway? And how do we account for the authority and the power with which he speaks that draws people, that appeals to people, even if they don't know exactly who he is? There's something about it that draws them, or that takes them to a place of confrontation. You know, a lot of people, myself included, wonder, if I were alive and I saw and heard Jesus in those days, would I have been one of those who followed him? Have you ever asked yourself that question? If I'd been alive back then and I'd actually seen Jesus and heard Jesus and, you know, gone to the places where he was speaking and all that kind of stuff, would I have been one of those people who loved what he heard and wanted to follow him and give everything that I had to follow him? Would I have been like Simon and James and John and those guys and left everything and followed him? And I like to think I would have been one of those. But I know myself well enough to know, too, that I might not have been. And I've always kind of gone back and forth about that in my own story. I've always kind of wondered whether or not which of those people I would be. Have you thought about this? Okay. I think I'm convinced, after preparing for this and thinking about what people's responses to Jesus would be, I'm pretty well convinced today that I would not have been one of the people following Jesus. And one of the reasons I think that is this. It's just because of the way I'm wired, my own dysfunction and stuff like that. I think one of the things about me that makes me, one of my great failings, it's a good thing in a way, but one of my great failings is that I hate to be taken in. I hate to be taken advantage of. I really dislike fads and celebrity things and all that kind of stuff. I just don't like it. Wherever the crowd is, look for me somewhere else. Okay, whatever the crowd happens to be about, whatever fad it is, whatever new technology it is, I'm what's called, I don't know how many of you are the same, I'm a late adopter in technology. You know what that means? Okay. I was one of the last people I knew to get a cell phone. Okay. Sandy and I were a couple of the last people that we know, and there's probably still some of you out here that don't text, am I right? Anybody here not text? Cool. Awesome. My kind of people. We've been texting now for a little while, but it's still not, you know, a preferred mode of communication. I do not want to be available 24/7. So anyway, we pretty much did it almost because we had to in order to kind of keep up with our kids and some of the stuff that's going on there. Flat screen TVs? We have one, but we wouldn't have one if we had to pay for it. We had some friends a few years ago that had an extra one. They got a new TV, and so they gave us theirs. It was a little one, but still, we could say we had a flat screen TV. It's pretty cool. And then last year for Christmas, our daughter gave us one for Christmas. We never would have bought it. It's just not one of those things that we're invested in. All the same, we're late adopters. Now, there are other people out there, and many of you as well, I assume, are in this boat too. In fact, I know some of you, I'm looking right at one, who is an early adopter, somebody who is eager to get these things, if not when they first come out, pretty soon. They like to be kind of on the cutting edge, you know. There are other people worse than you, I know, but still. It's the idea that they always want to be on the cutting edge. So anyway, whatever it happens to be. In fact, as far as cell phones go, I'm still not convinced they're going to last. So when cell phones go away, told you so. So you've heard people say, for example, I'm sure that there's safety in numbers, right? I don't buy it. You know, because wherever the numbers are, I'm going to be somewhere else, like I said a few minutes ago. Wherever the crowd is, I'm not there. So when I read the scriptures that talk about how everybody's following after Jesus, when the Pharisees, I come across passages that say, where the Pharisees say, look, the whole world's gone after him. Well, not the whole world, no. Because if everybody else went after Jesus, I'd probably still be the one guy who's saying, yeah, we'll see. And then Jesus goes to the cross, and I'm probably the one guy who says, see, told you so. So not something to be especially proud of, but there is that something in me. My radar is always up. I know what the fads are. I know where the people are going, and you're not going to take me in. You're not going to take me for granted. There are lots of different kinds of people. So that's one. There's another large group in addition to those like me who refuse to be taken in. I got a confession to make here too before we go any farther. I actually kind of belong to both groups. The other group is those who need to belong. Those who need to fit in, to find a place. In fact, as I was putting all this together and was thinking and praying about it all, I realized that I really kind of fit into both categories. Because my whole life long, the one thing I wanted more than anything else was to fit in. The one thing I wanted more than anything else was for somebody to say, you know what, I love you and I accept you just the way you are. My whole life I was on the lookout for somebody who would tell me that, and I never found it. And this was really what was behind for me the quest that I had from when I was as young as I can remember, really. The one thing, and I've shared this before for those of you who've been around here for a while, one thing I wanted more than anything else from early on was to be married and have a family. And the one thing I never had for my whole adult life until I was 46 years old was a wife and a family. So God kind of had my number. That's another story that we'll get to in a little bit. But the idea here is that in looking to fit in, I found myself, in looking for somebody to tell me who I was, I wound up falling into a pattern of relationships that led me to a really bad place, an unhealthy place, because I was always looking to other ordinary, everyday people like me to tell me that I was okay, to tell me that I was loved. It was a horrible place to be in, feeling at one and the same time, you're not going to take me in. You're not going to fool me. And then needing to be taken in, needing to be accepted and wanted. And so as a result, I always lived in this tension. Always in this middle place, never really belonging, always feeling kind of on the outside, but longing to be on the inside. But I was safe enough, I was secure enough to know nobody took me in. But it's a pretty lonely place to be. It's a pretty lonely place to live. So neither the Pharisees or the scribes or the teachers of the law or the common ordinary folk like this really get who Jesus is. Because see, they all have this filter that they go through. Now, I don't know if you remember or not, but I don't know when the last time I was that I spoke, maybe 6 weeks or so ago, something like that. And I mentioned in passing this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that says that Jews are always on the lookout for signs and wonders and demonstrations of power. That's their filter. That's how they're going to know the Messiah when he shows up. He's going to do powerful things. And Jesus did a lot of that stuff. Greeks, on the other hand, it says in that same passage, are always on the lookout for wisdom. They know truth when they see it because it shows up in the form of wisdom. That's their filter. That's what they're working for, or looking for. They're not going to be fooled by signs and wonders and deeds of power and stuff like that because they're looking for wisdom for living. Okay? And the Jews are thinking, there's a whole lot more to it than that. The point is, we all of us have our own filter that we see Jesus through. When we read the Bible and we hear people read about Jesus, there's a filter that we're hearing all that through. No matter who you are, you all have one. We all have one. So these temple police, these temple guards come back to their bosses and they say, nobody's ever talked like this before. In part because nobody's ever gotten in behind their filter before. That's the thing that makes them different. Nobody's ever gotten behind Jesus or these people's filter before. It's different than that. It means something. It's powerful, I can tell, but it's not the wisdom I was looking for. It's not the power I was looking for. It's something else, something deeper than that, something other than that, but it's compelling. So I do want to tell you a little bit more of my own story here, just in helping you kind of connect with this, because really more than anything else, I don't want you to understand the common people's story so much. I don't want you to understand the Pharisees so much or the other authorities and stuff like that. I want you to figure out you. I want you to hear You know, as we listen to all this in the presence of God this morning, I want you to hear from Jesus today. Where are you here? Don't try to figure these people out. Don't try to figure out the other people that are sitting on the other side of the room or in front of you or behind you or anything like that. I want you to recognize your own filter in all this. So, just real briefly here, or as briefly as I can make it. I was raised in church. Typical, ordinary, everyday, dead Protestant church. Denominational kind of a thing. Not really a whole lot happening that I knew of or that I experienced there. But we were raised going to church. It was just part of what we did. But our parents were not believers especially. Nobody really that I knew at church was. But going to church back in the 60s and stuff like that was one of the things that middle-class, ordinary American families did. You just went to church on Sunday. I was baptized when I was a baby. I went to a confirmation class when I got a little bit older. And we had this book that we went through. It was a big, just a size of a normal paperback book. And we went through, and it was mostly the kind of thing that you would fill out. You would read passages of Scripture, and it would ask you questions about those passages, and you'd answer them. And you'd write in the book. It was your book. And I remember when I was probably 24 or so, right after I'd become a Christian, right after I'd given my life to Christ. And I found this book when I was packing stuff up. And I thought, wow, I haven't seen that in years. And I opened it up and I started flipping through the pages, and it was like I had an out-of-body experience because I recognized my handwriting in the book. I had no recollection of filling it out or going through it. It was a big, thick book, a couple hundred pages. I had no recollection of going through it. I just was not engaged. I was going through the motions. Ever been there? Spiritually speaking, too? We can always get to this place where we just kind of do what we normally do because it's what we normally do. We go to church on Sunday morning because it's Sunday morning. That's what we do on Sundays. Or whatever it happens to be. It doesn't have to be spiritual, but you just go through the motions. That's what I've been doing with church my whole life. There was nothing virtuous about being raised in church because it was just what we did. Every now and then, too, I have this, you know, when I finished my confirmation class, they gave us Bibles. I still have the Bible that they gave me today. And I remember for several years after that, every now and then, just on a whim, because I was a weird kid, I would reach out and I'd pick up the Bible and I'd say, there's got to be something in here for me. There's got to be something here that's going to help me make sense out of this. I don't know what it is. I just can't make sense out of my life. I just don't feel at home. Just odd. You know, in a lot of the ways that oftentimes teenagers feel, just out of place. Not like you don't have a place, you don't fit in, you're different, and you're kind of proud of that, but you're also ashamed of it at the same time. And like I was talking about a few minutes ago, I started looking for love in all the wrong places. It was all this constant searching, this constant trying to figure things out. Well, after one devastating relationship, I was engaged to be married, and after my girlfriend, and praise God, thank you, Jesus, that she broke up with me. But this girl broke up with me. It would have been the worst thing, one of the worst things that had ever happened to me if we'd actually stayed together. However, and I've told that story before for another day. After she broke up with me, I wanted to change everything about my life. And so I was working at UPS part-time at the time, and I changed shifts. And I was working nights, and I changed to work days, or the other way around. I can't remember. I went back and forth a few times. And when I did, I met this really nice guy named Doug. Same Doug that you see up here every Sunday. And we just started talking because in those days at UPS, we could do our jobs standing next to people. So we could do our jobs and we'd be talking. We'd play games together and have trivia contests and play all kinds of goofy things while we're doing our jobs. And we would also have conversations about things. And we started talking about more serious things. And as we did, Doug said, you know, you would really like this book I know called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. You ever heard of him? I said, no, never have. He says, I got a copy at home. I'll get it to you. Well, he didn't get it to me. And he kept saying, you know, you should read C.S. Lewis. And I said, well, you know, and he never brought in the stupid copy of the book. So, you know, I got tired of him saying he was going to do this, so I just finally went to the bookstore, and I bought a copy for myself, and I took it home, and I sat down, and I started reading it, and I thought it was really interesting, because I don't know how many of you have read the book before, but it's basically an argument for the existence of God, first, just God, not Jesus, not the Christian God necessarily, but just God. But of course, he eventually gets there. The awesome thing about it was this, and this is the passage that my eyes fell upon. I remember still to this day sitting in a chair in the living room of my parents' house and coming on this passage. I'm trying here, Lewis writes, to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. Right there, I'm taken aback. What? A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Friends, I tell you, when I heard that, those were the words of Jesus to me. When I read that, I felt exactly like those temple guards. Nobody's ever spoken like this man before. There's something in this. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. Just going back, it's been over 30 years, and I go back and I think about that, and I'm still, you know, I get chill bumps over that. It's just because there's something about truth that when you really hear it, it grabs you in a place that nothing else, nobody else has ever grabbed you. There's something about what Jesus says. There's something about nobody's ever spoken like this man before. So, you know, when I heard those words, I thought, if this is true, and I mean literally, I stopped right there. When I finished that, I stopped right there. And I remember thinking, words very like this went through my head. I can't go on living the same old way if these things are true. If this is true, it changes everything. It doesn't matter how I need to change or what I need to change. I need to find out what things Jesus said and realign my life along those lines, whatever it is. For me, differently than some people, this wasn't an emotional thing at all. I didn't fall on my knees and on the floor or anything like that. I didn't have tears streaming down my face. It wasn't really emotional. It was just the most sense that anything had ever made before in my life. I'd never heard common sense like this. This is true. It wasn't very emotional, but it was passionate. I wasn't lukewarm anymore. Remember we talked about the reactions of these people to Jesus' words there? Nobody was on the fence. All of a sudden, I wasn't on the fence anymore. I wasn't necessarily all that comfortable about being on the side of the fence I'd fallen on, but that's what it meant. It felt like I had to be a Christian. I had to be a Christian. But not because it was the right thing for me or anything like that. Just simply because it was right. It was true. Jesus really is who he says he is. If that's true, I look at my own life. I can't keep living the same old way. So remember verse 43 about how divided everybody was over Jesus? There's passion there. There's passion there. It might not be emotional and weepy and all that kind of stuff, but it is fiery. It is intense. It is personal. It's like God's got your number and he's putting his finger right there on you. I want to say one more thing about this before I go on and begin to wrap things up. That decision I made that night in my parents' living room, like I said, was logical, not emotional. It was a head moment, not a heart moment. But it was a head moment that changed my heart. It was a head moment that changed my heart. Because my heart was never the same after that. I remember too, you know, because all of us have emotions. It's not like I'm not an emotional person. But I remember too, back in that day, and again, many of you know this, some of you I'm sure don't, but there were a number of us, we believed so intensely in community back then, that one of the ways, the primary way that we expressed that was that we tried, if possible, to live in the same neighborhood together so that we would rub shoulders together day in and day out and live everyday life in proximity with one another. And I remember one day, just a few weeks, few months, you know, after this, and I had moved in over there. I'd gotten an apartment and lived there. And I was sitting on somebody's porch. Bob, Mary, I think it was your front porch. I don't remember for sure. And everybody was gone for a minute. I don't know where everybody went. There might have been somebody else on the front porch. I don't remember. But I remember thinking, and this will happen to you if you ever have an experience like what I talked about with C.S. Lewis in my living room. No matter what it looks like for you, sooner or later after this, I remember sitting there on the porch and I thought, what have you gotten yourself into? What have you gotten yourself into? These are crazy people. Nobody you know lives like this. This is nuts. In fact, our parents thought at the time, they took me out, sat me down one time. I wasn't all that close to my parents. We wouldn't sit down and have heart-to-hearts very often unless there was something they wanted to yell at me about. But I remember, you know, shortly after I gave my life to Christ, they took me out to McDonald's and sat me down. They were really worried that I got myself into a cult. And you know why? You know why they thought that? Because I wasn't on the fence anymore. Because there was something real about the way I was living my life. Because I was living my life and making decisions and living in places and living with people and, you know, living differently than I'd ever lived before. Because there was a radical change in my life from who I was after accepting Christ, from before I accepted Christ. And they noticed it. They saw the difference, and it freaked them out. Okay, so I heard that voice. It wasn't my voice either, friends. What have you gotten yourself into? It wasn't what have I gotten myself into. It was, what have you gotten yourself into? Like it was outside of me somewhere. And immediately I heard something, a response to that in there, saying basically, what's so crazy? When you see something that's contrary to what you read about in the early church and in the scriptures, then you can start to worry about being crazy. In the meantime, isn't it just possible that you're a little uncomfortable because you're leaving your old familiar life behind and entering in on a totally new and different life? Yeah, that makes sense. My point in sharing this part of the story is just this. No matter where you are, no matter what's going on, no matter how convinced you are, there are going to be times in your life where it seems, and Lewis talks about this somewhere else too, he's so good. You know, it's like, there are going to be times when you come to faith where it all looks like, really? I'm just not so sure. But you know, he says, even atheists have those bad days where they think, you know, maybe there is a little something to this God thing. You know. But then again, God always finds a way to get their number. So you see, all the nerves and emotions and stuff like that for me came after I decided to follow Christ. So I simply had to remind myself, like many of you need to do, all of you need to do at one time or another, remind yourself of what's true. No matter what your feelings say. If your feelings may say one thing, but Jesus may say something entirely different. And who are you going to believe? You're going to believe Jesus, or you're going to believe your feelings? I know. It's easy to say Jesus. It's easy when you're in the moment, like now, to say Jesus. It's a little more challenging, a little more difficult, when all of your feelings are crying out, this makes no sense. Where are you? Why is this happening? Why me? Why not me? Everybody else has. I don't have. Or whatever the case might be. And all your feelings are crying out. And I can camp on that time when I say, I know this is true. I know this is true because I heard that voice. Nobody's ever talked like this man has before. So, back to John chapter 7 as we close. You see yourself in this story? Are you a Pharisee? Are you one of the common people? Are you one of the temple guards? What's the filter through which you see Jesus? Are you looking for signs and wonders and power? Are you looking for wisdom? Are you looking for freedom, like all good Americans? Are you looking for spontaneity, movement and dance, or stillness and awe? What are you looking for? And what's the filter that you're going to see Jesus through? Has Jesus gotten in behind your filter lately and put his finger on your heart, on that deep part of your soul that's uniquely you? I hope so. Your story is likely very different from mine is, but one thing's the same. We all need to make up our minds about who this Jesus is. And we all need to be committed enough and honest enough with ourselves to say, you know what, this is a decision I need to look at now. It's not something you say, you know what, this week I'm going to look at that. I'm going to think about that this week. How about now? How about today? Let's pray. Jesus, you said that God has ordained a day and called it today. This is the day the Lord has made. Today is the day of salvation. Today, you cry out to us. Today, we hear your voice. Today, we respond to you and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, fill our hearts with living water. Come, let living water flow out of us. To whatever degree we're able this morning, we respond to you. There's nobody like you. There's nobody who talks like you. And we know, in the moments we're most honest with ourselves, that you're real and that you're trustworthy. So give us this morning faith. And give us too, please, I pray, courage. Come, Lord Jesus. Come live in me. Come live in us. And have your way with us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.